Just by way of review, number one, problems can lead us to a state of humility. Number two, they can teach us patience. Number three, they can deepen our relationship with the Lord. Number four, problems can open doors for ministry to others. Number five, and this is where we were last week, problems can actually strengthen relationships and allow new friendships to begin. And we were looking at this issue of relationships last week. Did God create us to need relationships? Yes or no? Yes, He did. And it's very important that we have those relationships. Whether you're married or single, you need those relationships in your life. Very, very, very important. And God knows that we need them. Well, you know, when problems come and times of testing come, that's when friendship and relationships are really important. Because one of the main purposes of friendship is to extend a blessing and a helping hand in the time of need. And our need for that companionship, that friendship, multiplies during times of testing and times of trials. That's why we encourage you, don't we, Pastor Rich, to get in a life group. And we preach it, and we preach it, and we preach it, and we tell you, and we encourage you, and we exhort you. You know, get in a life group. And we're not just saying that, you know, for a motive on our part. I mean, really, we don't have anything to gain whether you do or don't. The reason why we want you to get in a life group is for your benefit. It's for your blessing. Because when times of testing and times of trials come, God did not want you to face those things alone. He wants you to have a group of people praying for you and there for you and helping you. And what's that verse in Galatians 6? You all know it. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So when we talk about this thing of getting in a life group, it's because you're going to develop a core group. Jesus had a core group, didn't he? He had 12 men. And then even within that 12, there were three, Peter, James, and John, that were his core group. When you get in a life group, you develop a core group of people in the church that know you and that you can share your prayer request with, that you can hopefully call up a brother or sister in the class or your life group leader and say, hey, I got a problem. I got an issue. I need some help. I need some prayer. I need some counsel. I need some advice. I need a helping hand. And they're there for you. They're there for you. And we all need that circle. Jesus had that circle. And we all need that circle. You were not created in Christ to be an island over here to yourself. You were not really created in Christ to just slip into church, slip in the pew, and slip out, you know, once the service is over. You were created to have fellowship. And the word fellowship, you know, means to share life together. And so, you know, you've got to have that group of people that you can share your life with. I mean, let's be honest. You know, if you come to the 9:30 service or the 11 o'clock service and, you know, there's hundreds of people here in the auditorium and you know, you're not going to share life with all them. But there should be that circle, that core group like Jesus had, which you're going to find in a life group. And that's going to be the ones that you're going to share life with. Now, we began to talk last week and we ran out of time. Three simple yet powerful truths that can radically change your relationships in a positive way, especially when you go through problems. And I began to give you this. Number one, let's look at the first thing, is number one, by maintaining open communication, you have that ability to radically change relationships in a positive way. By maintaining open communication. Take your Bible and go to John 13. And last week, I encouraged you. I said, if you have a red letter Bible with the words of Jesus in red, look at John 13 and then just skim through John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. In the hours that were leading up to the cross, which John 13 through 18 covers a very small window of time. And in this very small window of time, right before the cross, you see it's almost all red. And Jesus, what's he doing? He is communicating very openly to his core group, his disciples, just prior to going to the cross. Now go over to Luke. Go to the book right before that, Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. And notice right after the cross and right after the resurrection, Jesus Christ again keeps those lines of communication open with the disciples. Look at verse 44. Well, I tell you what, let's go up here to verse 42. It says, and they, well, let's go up to verse 41. I'm sorry, I do that a lot. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. Now tonight, when I get home, I'm going to look at my wife and say, have you any meat? And it better not be broiled fish. All right. I like fish, but when I'm looking at a plate of fish, it better be fried in cornmeal. Amen. Better not be broiled. All right. Anyway, that's a whole nother issue. They gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb. And notice Jesus took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. What's going on here? Jesus is hanging out with the disciples. Again, lines of communication are open. They've been through one of the most turbulent times of their life. They have watched the one that they believed to be the Messiah and the Son of God. They've watched cruel, wicked people take him, beat him to a pulp, put him on a cross, put him in a tomb. You know, I mean, they've been through some trauma. And now he comes and he sits down. And I love the informal environment. He's sitting there eating fish and honeycomb with them. And he's talking to them. He's hanging out with them. And he opens up their understanding. That's interesting to me, how he opens up their understanding. Let me just say this, misunderstandings kill relationships. Misunderstandings will kill friendships. Misunderstandings will kill your church relationships. Misunderstandings will kill marriages. Misunderstandings kill relationships between parents and children and parents and teenagers. Communication clears away the fog. Communication clears away the fog. It's like this picture right here. You've got this beautiful mountain. I'm sure it's beautiful. It's gorgeous. Nothing like a beautiful mountain. And yet the mountain is obscured. The beauty of the mountain is obscured by the fog. And so many times, we can have beautiful relationships with people, and there's misunderstandings. And we misunderstand their heart. We misunderstand their motive. We misunderstand an action. We misunderstand a word they said. We misunderstand a deed done. And there's fog enveloping that relationship. And the fog is obscuring the beauty and the value of that relationship. Communication is what will clear away that fog. And will allow you to, it will reveal and it will help you to see the beauty of that relationship and that you don't want to lose that. And I just want to say this, that, you know, the strongest, closest relationships will have conflicts. Do y'all agree with that? The strongest, closest relationships will have conflicts. You will have conflict with your best friend. You will have conflict with the people you love the most. You will have conflict with people at church, even though you're both in Christ and you love each other in the Lord, you'll have conflict. And when that conflict comes, in your handout it says we have two choices. You ready for this? Number one, you can either talk it through. You can talk it through, open up those lines of communication, or number two there, you can turn and run. Your choice. Your choice. Your free will. You can talk it through, or you can turn and run. And in your handout, I'll give you the next statement. Many satisfying relationships have been terminated because one or both parties decided to quit talking. Many beautiful relationships have been torn apart and torn asunder because one or both parties decided to clam up and quit talking. You know, I use the illustration of how many of you guys, how many of y'all have any flowers at your house outside that you have to water? How many of y'all have flowers outside you got to water? All right. How many of you hate it like I do that when you go to water your flowers, there's a kink in the line? Don't you hate that? And there's this knot or this kink in the hose. And man, you get all the way over to there to the flowers, and you got your spray gun, and you go, whoop, and nothing comes out except the little drizzle. And you're like, oh. And you got to go back, and you got to retrace your steps, and you go, oh, there's the knot, and you got to undo the knot so the flow of water can go through, right? The knot in the hose restricts the flow of water. Now, what if you have that knot in the hose, but you go over and you go to water the flower and you go to spray it, nothing comes out, and you look back and you see a knot, and what if you just went, oh well, and you just threw it down and went back inside? Oh well. What's going to happen to the flowers if you continue to do that? Yeah, here in Florida, they're probably going to die, especially if you have a drought like we've had, right, this year. The flowers are going to die. They got to have water. They got to have some life-giving water. You can't just say, oh well, and walk off. The flowers are going to die. When there is a knot in the line of communication with a loved one or a friend or someone at the church, and the communication stops flowing, you mark it down. Unless someone goes and undoes the knot and gets those lines of communication going again, the relationship will die. Just like those flowers. Guaranteed. You know, when you've got a loved one and one or both parties quit talking, there's a knot in the line of communication. You can't just say, oh well, and walk off. Oh well. No, because if you do that, just like the flowers, that relationship's going to die. Someone has to take the initiative and say, no, I'm not going to settle for this. I'm not going to just turn and run. I'm not going to walk off and leave the knot in the line. We're going to undo the knot here in this line of and we're going to let the communication, we're going to let it flow again. We're going to get that communication flowing so we can work this thing out. We're going to talk it through. We're not going to turn and run. Now, go with me to Ephesians 4:29, and I want to give you, this is a classic verse, of course, on communication. I preached from it many, many times through the years. And it's just so classic, but we'll hit it again tonight. I mean, about every time you talk on communication, whether it's in marriage or whatever it is, this verse comes up because it's so powerful and it lays out the blueprint on how to communicate. And it's in your handout. I've actually got it in your handout there. It says this verse provides the three laws of effective communication. There are three laws of effective communication. Here they are. Okay, well, let's read the verse first. It says, I'm in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your what? Your mouth. That's exactly right. But that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, there are three laws of effective communication in that verse. Number one, our communication should be godly. Number one, it should be godly. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So what does that all? What does that rule out? Well, I mean, that right away rules out, you know, gossip, talking about somebody behind their back. That rules out cursing at somebody and swearing at them. You know, that rules out, just blowing your stack and just, you know, just going flying off the handle at people. That right away rules out just using somebody as your verbal punching bag. I mean, that rules all that out because that's all corrupt communication. That's corrupt. Lying about somebody, exaggerating things so to your benefit, that's all corrupt. So that rules all that out. He says your communication ought to be godly. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Number two, the second law of effective communication is that it needs to be good. It needs to be godly, but then it also needs to be good. He says, look at the verse. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is, and notice the word there, good. Isn't that great? The Bible's so practical, isn't it? Just let it be good. He said, well, how do I know if it's good? Your wife will tell you, amen. She'll let you know. No, I'm kidding. But look, I'm really not, but you know, it says, but that which is good, here's how you know if it's good. If it's good, then it's to the use of, you see that? Edifying. You know it's good if it's building up. Now, good doesn't mean you just tell people what they want to hear. Good, though, means that it edifies. It's not trying to tear people down, but it's trying to build them up. Now, sometimes there's tough love. Sometimes you say things that they may not think it is good, but you said it with love, and it was truthful, and it was honest, and it was from a right heart and a right motive, and you told them something you needed to tell them. And maybe they didn't think it was too good, but really, in the end, it will edify them if they'll let it. It was meant to build them up and to help them. So it needs to be godly. Shouldn't be corrupt. Number two, the second law of effective, it needs to be good. It needs to be for the purpose of not trying to win an argument, not trying to win the fight, not trying to get them to admit they're wrong and you're right. It's not with the purpose of trying to manipulate them to see your way. It's not for the purpose of trying to beat them down. No, it's trying to build them up. He says that your communication ought to be good. It ought to be to build them up. Number three, the third law of effective communication. This would have been good for the marriage retreat, wouldn't it, Arish? Gracious. This will work in anything, though. This will work in your church relationships, life group, work. This will work at work. This will work in your marriage with your kids, everywhere. Gracious. That's the third thing, gracious. It says there that it, look at the end of the verse. He says that your communication should minister grace unto the hearers. Minister grace. Let me ask you a question. What's the opposite of ministering grace? What do you think of? What would be like the antonym of grace? Rude. It's not the word I'm looking for. I'm not looking for slander, but that's okay. Yeah. Instead, I received grace from God when I got saved. Rather than, that's the word, condemnation. Question, can we ever use words that condemn people? All the time. Sometimes we do it as a joke, but we've got a message we're sending with the joke. And they get the message that it's condemnation. Sometimes we say it with a smile, but it's condemnation. It's manipulation and condemnation. Oh, friend, listen, I'm telling you, we're all guilty of this. We don't minister grace, we minister condemnation. And this is an issue. That, there's a verse, and I don't think I have time really to go back and look at it. I wanted to, but can I get you to write in a verse next to gracious right there? Write this verse in and go look it up later. Go look this up later. Luke 4:22. And you'll be fascinated by that verse because it talks about how the people that heard Jesus speak talks about how they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. They wondered. They just were amazed. They were They were just completely taken aback by the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. You know, and I wonder if it could be said of us when we die, if people talk about how gracious we were with our words. Is that something that people would say about us? You know, that there's been a few funerals through the years that I've done where it just seemed like multiple people got up and kind of said the same thing, and they would say something like, "Boy, you know, I never heard a negative word come out of her mouth about people, you know, and I never heard him talk bad about people behind their back, or I never heard him ever, you know, condemn people behind their back." And that's a wonderful thing for people to be able to say about us, because they said that about Jesus. They wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Do you want to strengthen your relationships when you go through problems? Take a lesson from Jesus. Maintain open communication. Hey, if there's a knot in the line of communication, you can't just throw down the nozzle, and you can't just walk off and say, "Oh, well," you can't do that. You've got to go back and you've got to undo that knot and say, "Let's talk. Let's talk about this thing. Let's talk this thing through. We're not going to just leave the knot and turn and run. We're going to maintain those lines of communication." All right, next thing. Next key. The next key that will radically change your relationships is this. Number two, whenever a relationship goes through problems, you have to stay committed to the relationship. Stay committed to the relationship. By the way, I want to throw out one more thing. I forgot to say it. Back to the first point about the open communication. If you're in a relationship, whether it's a friendship at church, maybe it's someone at work, maybe it's a husband, a wife, maybe it's a teenager. Man, listen, that's just life. We all go through that stuff. And if you've got a problem and you feel like there's a knot in the communication, and you feel like that together you guys just haven't been able to talk it through, there is a place and a time to get a mediator, someone that you mutually both agree to, that can sit down with you and help you open up those lines of communication. You know, Kathy, a big part of marital counseling is really undoing that knot, isn't it? And getting that communication flowing again, because one or both have clammed up, haven't they, Kathy? And they don't have that. And really, a lot of times you're there to definitely give biblical advice and biblical, but sometimes I'm sure you've had cases where it was just a matter of really just getting them to go back, undo the knot, and get the communication going and talk it through. And sometimes you need a mediator, you need a counselor, you need someone to help you with that. So I didn't want to leave that point until I said that, because that may be you, and you may need to do that. All right, let's go to the next one. Number two, stay committed to the relationship. You know, I got to tell y'all something. As I read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I got to admit, I am completely amazed at the level of commitment that Jesus had toward the 12 disciples. Well, 11, we know Judas went out and, you know. All right, but I'm amazed at the 11. In your handout, it says, "These were the men who fell asleep on Jesus when he needed them. These are the guys who forsook him and they fled at his arrest. These are the guys who cursed and denied him. These are the ones that doubted his resurrection. These are the ones that went fishing after they had seen him twice." But yet, I want you to go to Luke 24. All right, go back here to Luke again. Luke 24, I guess I should have had you stay there. Luke 24. And we were just there a minute ago. I should have had you keep a finger there. Luke 24. And notice, after he opens up their understanding, and he's eating fish, he's eating honeycomb with them. Look at verse 46. "And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, verse 48, ye are witnesses of these things. Verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Jesus meets with these guys who cursed and swore and denied him, forsook him, fled from him when he needed them, fell asleep on him when he needed their prayers. And he gathers them together and he says, I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you, which was the Holy Spirit. Now, what would we have said to him if that was us? Hey, guys, let me gather in. I want to talk to you a minute. Remember that promise of the Holy Spirit and all that incredible power that I talked to you about? And remember how I said that you were going to receive supernatural power from heaven? Remember that? And they're all going. And then Jesus, if that was us, we'd say, well, you know what? Let me introduce you to my new disciples because you guys blew it and you messed up and you forsook me. Hey, guys, come on in. These are the guys that are going to get that blessing that you would have got. And they're going to get the blessing, not you. You know what? Would Jesus have been within his rights to do that? Sure. He didn't call in 12 new guys and say, let me introduce you to the new guys since you blew it. He didn't do that. That's not what he said at all. He basically says to these guys, you're still my guys. You're still my guys. Hey, I'm with you. I'm committed to you. Hey, we're in this thing together. And because of Christ's commitment to them, they went on to do incredible exploits for God, and they led thousands of people to Jesus Christ. Now, what if Jesus had ditched those relationships? Think about what would have been lost. But he didn't. And because of it, because of his commitment to those relationships with those 11 men became stronger than ever. Today we live in a society that loves disposable things, don't we? How many disposable things do you have at your house? I would almost promise you most of you have disposable trash bag liners. Amen? We have disposable contacts. Now that blows my mind. I mean, when I was a teenager, man, when you got contacts, it was drilled in you. Man, you better clean them every night. You better take care of them. You better, not tear them. You better treat them with kid gloves and you keep them safely there each night. And then the next day you put them in carefully and don't dare drop it in the sink and all that because it cost a lot of money. Now they just go, throw it in the toilet. I'm like, what in the world? Or you're like my son, just never take them out, period, right? You just wait till your eyes are all bloodshot, and you can't see your wife anymore, and you take them out, throw them in the toilet, wear your glasses a couple days, put another one in for 2 years, right? But, we got disposable razors. We've got, hey, how many of y'all are thankful for disposable diapers? Can you believe people used to take what was in them and clean them and use them again? That's crazy. That is nuts. You ladies, if you could meet the person that invented disposable diapers, you'd give them a big old kiss, wouldn't you? But here's the thing about that, is that we live in a society with everything's disposable. The problem is we live in a society now that has disposable relationships. Right? marriages, friendships, church, work. If it doesn't work out, throw the relationship away, dispose of it, move on. That's why so many people have problems keeping a friend. And they have problems staying in a church. And they have problems, keeping a marriage intact. When problems come, they just throw it out. But disposable relationships, that's not Christ-like, is it? If anyone had a right to throw away those 11 relationships, it was Jesus. But he didn't throw them out. In his mind, those were not disposable. And you know, when we throw away relationships, we miss so much, don't we? Running never solves problems. Running never solves problems. I mean, there's been times in throughout the years here where, you know, you as a pastor, you deal with people. I mean, it's people. People hurt you. People disappoint you. Just like, you know, I do others. And then, you know, I'm thinking, wow, I just don't know if I can do this anymore. And then I've got a wife that says to me, honey, no matter where you go, there's going to be problems. Thank God for a godly wife. I'd probably be on my 20th church right now instead of my first. I'd be on my 20th if it wasn't for her. She's like, you know, she's that voice of reason, you know, that says, you know what? Running never solves problems. Can I get an amen? It doesn't solve. You just trade that one for another problem somewhere else. You know, and that's all you do. You just trade one set of problems for another set of problems. One time, a person told me, a pastor said, you know, he said, through the years, you know, you get hurt or you run through problems. And he said, you know, whenever I'm tempted to leave and, you know, resign, go take another church somewhere else. He said, you know, that's when my wife reminds me that, hey, you know what? Yeah, I know we got problems here, but you know what? There are problems and we know what they are. If we go somewhere else, you know what? We don't know what the problems are there. You don't know what you're getting into there because you're going to have them. So at least I'll just stay where I'm at and know what my problems are. Amen. No, you know, I just deal with them because I know what they are at least. Go somewhere else. I don't know what they are. So, you know, running never solves problems. By the way, that's true in marriage. You know, you look at church across the aisle at somebody else and you see some other lady and think, boy, I wish I had a perfect husband like her. The grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence, but the water bill's higher. Just never forget that. You just need to stick where you're at. Just work it out. In your handout, it says, you know, I didn't plan on being funny tonight, really. There's nothing more rewarding, it says in your handout. There's nothing more rewarding than a relationship that's been through problems and yet has come out stronger. There's nothing more rewarding than that, than a relationship that's been through fire, it's been through testing, been through problems, yet it has come out stronger. Man, that's rewarding. You know? If you've accepted Christ, how many of y'all have been saved tonight, huh? Do y'all know the Lord? You've entered into a relationship with God, right? Do you realize how committed God is to you? He is so committed to you. He placed you in His Son. He sent His Spirit into your heart. He gave you eternal life up front, promised you that. And He's already preparing your heavenly home. He's very committed to you. Aren't you glad that when you mess up, God doesn't bail out of the relationship? Now, God expects us to model that relationship we have with Him in our relationships with each other here on earth. He wants us to model what He's done in our lives, in our relationships with each other. So it could be you're here tonight. Some of you may have some fence mending to do. You know, you may be disposed of a relationship and you're tonight thinking, you know, I really shouldn't have done that. I should have at least tried to talk that through. And, you know, maybe some of you are here tonight and you've been thinking about bailing out of a relationship. You know, do you want your relationships to be strengthened through problems? Number one, maintain the lines of communication. Keep them open. Number two, stay committed to the relationship like Jesus did with the disciples. Number three, last thing. Here's the key right here to deepening your relationships. Number three, it's by forgiving past mistakes and offenses. Now look up here and I want you to look at me, please. I want you to hear very closely what I'm about to say. Unforgiveness destroys relationships. Period. Unforgiveness destroys relationships. In your handout, it says, staying committed to a relationship, which was what we just talked about, is very difficult. It's very difficult to do what I just taught you for 10 minutes when there is a record being kept of past offenses. Men, I think a lot of times, I've seen women who struggle with this, but it's usually men. Now, there are women who just, man, I mean, they keep a record, buddy. But I know men love to keep score. You know, when my kids played T-ball for the city, they didn't keep score. And that, I could tell, it drove all the dads crazy. You know, and they wanted to emphasize, they're learning the basics of baseball. It's not about winning and losing, and we are not going to keep score. And dad's over there going, that's one for us. He scored, that's two. Okay. Of course, T-ball, you know how T-ball is. We're up 25-18. At the end of the game, Junior comes over, we won. Dad, they weren't keeping score. I was. We won 32-30. Well, you know what? If you're keeping score in your relationships, and if you're keeping a record of every time someone's offended you, upset you, made you mad, said something that bothered you, let you down, disappointed you, man, if you're keeping score that way, you're in for a long, hard road, friend. You're not going to have effective relationships. You're not going to have deep relationships. You're going to go through life with surface relationships, because deep relationships happen because you're committed to it, and you're so committed to it that when offenses come, the relationship means so much to you that you want to forgive those offenses. You want to forgive them. You want to move on. Go real quickly. This is the last thing we'll look at. Go to John chapter 20. Right after Jesus, when Jesus came and appeared to the disciples for the very first time after his resurrection, keep in mind now, they had cursed, swore, denied him, fled, forsook him. And look at verse 19, John 20, verse 19. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, can you imagine? Christ has been crucified. You blew it. You forsook him. You fled. You cursed. You swore. You denied him. And all of a sudden, this person that you love so much that you thought was dead appears in the room. And when the Bible says, he said unto them, what would you say? What would be your first words? How could you do it to me? How could you do it to me? You guys ought to be ashamed. You're pathetic. You are pathetic. You guys are pitiful. I trained you 3.5 years. And for what? Heartaches. Nothing but heartaches. Some of you caught that. Little Barney Fife right there. All right. Hey, aren't you glad Jesus didn't do that? What were the very first words out of his mouth? It wasn't, you guys are pitiful, you guys are pathetic. How could you do this to me? I can't believe you forsook me. No. Look what he said. End of verse 19. Everybody say that with me. Peace be unto you. Look at verse 21. It says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Wow. Whew. Hey, question. When he did all that, do you think they knew very clearly that they were forgiven? Man, they knew, didn't they? They knew we're forgiven. We blew it, but we're forgiven. And what a difference it made in their relationship. After this point, their relationship with Christ gets stronger and stronger. And in your handout, it says many relationships will never grow any stronger until the bitterness is dealt with. Many relationships will never grow stronger until the bitterness is dealt with. Let me read to you what I call the bitterness buster. Okay, it's Colossians 3:13. I'm just going to read it because I got to finish here. Okay, listen to this. Just listen. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. When it comes your time to die, are you going to look back on your life and simply see a string of broken relationships? Or when it comes your time to die, are you going to be surrounded by family and friends and loved ones and folks from the church that, yes, you went through problems together? Absolutely. But your relationship was strengthened through each trial because you stayed committed to each other. You kept those lines of communication open. You didn't dispose of the relationship. You forgave each other. And when it comes your time to die, you're surrounded by people that, yeah, you went through problems, but the relationship came out stronger. And in your handout, last statement says, as people draw closer to death, many times they begin, not always, but many times people begin to realize more and more that relationships are what really matter the most in life. Amen, church.